Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, 12th Hour, Liberty, York, Texas. Today is May 22, 2017, or the 21. We will start our second service on this High Sabbath day with a song entitled Farther Along. KJV scriptures 53 times in 52 verses. And you start with Genesis 1:14 on that. And it says that And Yahweh said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now there is your creation calendar. There is your sanctuary system that is laid out in the heavens by the signs that Yahweh placed in the heavens, because the sanctuary system is governed by the new moon that comes 12 times a year, once a month, and the seasons are also set according to the new moons. Seasons come every 3 months. You have four seasons in the year, 360 days to the calendar year according to the scriptures. And so therefore, your signs is in the heaven. And that's the most important signs that you need to go by, is those signs that you have a creation calendar published by. Curtis Johnson, 1970, Yahweh took him to Genesis 1:14, and he said, now, Curtis, I'm going to give you the light to produce a creation calendar, and it's going to be according to these signs that are in the heavens. He said it's going to be according to the signs that are in the heavens of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, I want to go to, I believe, Jeremiah 31. Now, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and I want to start with verse 31. It says, it's about the new covenant for these last days and the New Testament. This is Jeremiah's prophecy for these latter days, for these latter days. He said, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, we are in charge of the house of Judah, according to the prophecy in Genesis 49:10, says, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, meaning a rod, meaning authority for Yahweh's government. Authority for Yahweh's government shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Well, I represent the head of the tribe of Judah today and the house of David, and I represent this here underservant of Yahshua. Yahshua is the original lawgiver. He's the line of the tribe of Judah according to Revelation 5. But he has an underservant, and V.T. Hollis confirms this in Tract 8 of Mount Zion at the 11th hour. He says that the underservant is his antithetical David, and Yahshua is the invisible king, and this antithetical David is a visible king in these last days that makes up the ensign of Isaiah 11. So he says, my underservant, Elijah David, that has this prophecy opened up to him, he's the only one that can interpret it for these last days, because he has the true interpretation of it. And that will be a sign to the house of Israel. Now that's a sign that's not even mentioned in the scriptures, but we know by prophecy that that it will be a sign to the house of Israel when this happens. All right? It says that in Jeremiah 31:32, it says, not according unto the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Yahweh. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their Yahweh, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, And every man his brother saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, said Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now folks, this is the house that you're looking for in these last days. This house of Yahweh that Isaiah chapter 2 verse 1 through 2 mentions. The mountain of the house of the Yahweh that shall be established in the top of the mountains. And then Micah 4, 1 through 3 says the same thing. And this is the house of Yahweh that the people that joins it and comes in it, Yahweh remembers their sin no more. This is the house he's talking about. It's the everlasting kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing as the everlasting kingdom of David. Here sit up in this 12th parabolic hour with Yahshua's invisible king sitting upon the throne of David, Luke 1:31-32, verse 35, Jeremiah 31. Thus saith the Yahweh, which giveth the sun for a light by the day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by the night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. Now look at this right here. Actually, this is Yahshua that's in charge of this new covenant by the blood of the everlasting covenant, according to Hebrews 13:20, that he's in charge of the redemption of mankind here of all ages by his blood in the last days, and he has got the title of the Yahshua of the host, meaning that this host are the people that he's redeeming by his blood. Starting with the 144,000, starting with the house of David, the wave sheaf offering, and then the 144,000, the first fruits offering, comes second. And then the great multitude, the second fruits harvest, comes third. The first fruits, the wave sheaf, is the first thing that's harvested by the lawgiver, the house of David. Hebrews says the house of David, which has the Elijah's message, harvests the Adventist church. And then after the Adventist church of the 144,000 is harvested, then David takes that 144,000 and goes and harvests then the Gentiles with the same message that he harvested the 144,000 with. That's the Yahshua of the host. His host are the saints that he delivered in here in this 12th parabolic hour according to Daniel 12:1. When Michael stands up to deliver the saints, there shall be a time of trouble like there never was since there was a nation. Well, this time of trouble is right here fomenting right now, even as we speak. It's here at our door. But if the four winds are being held or holding back the winds, that they do not blow until the servants of the 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads, and then it says to those angels that was given to hurt, then let the winds go. But as soon as those four winds go and are loosed, guess what? The four angels that's given to hurt intercepts them, and it hurts those four winds that was given to hurt the saints, and so the four winds never do damage the saints. The four winds, they want to blow, but then there's four other angels waiting in the wings to intercept them when they do blow. Now, folks, this is all in the scriptures. Okay? Now, watch this. In verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, said the Yeshua, now this is Yeshua talking to the Son, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, what are these ordinances of this of the sun, the moon, the stars? What's those ordinances? I just read to you there in Genesis 1:14. They were the sun, the moon, and the stars as created on the fourth day of creation week. They were the ones that governed the ordinances of the sanctuary here on earth as signs in the heavens. How do you think we have this creation calendar? I've got a creation calendar in front of me right now that I use. I continued the publication of this from Willis W. Johnson in 1970. and it has been accurate for 47 years. It has never had, even though there has been errors made in it by the publisher, because they didn't understand 1,000% how to read the almanac and coordinate the conjunction of the moon every month, every year. So Rhoda Johnson even missed a few holy days at the wrong time because of that. And his son continued on with the creation calendar, Daniel Johnson, and he's got it on the website, and it's off because he doesn't have the complete secret. And when we came down here in 2003, Alan was the architect of the creation calendar for Rhodus Johnson for 20 years. Alan was the one that did the creation calendar and got the dates right for 20 years. But then after Alan left there and turned it back over to Rhodus Johnson to pick up the responsibility of publishing his own creation calendar in 2003, Rhodus started getting it wrong. And so Alan, he being the architect of creation calendar, he would straighten out Rhodus Johnson's error. Because we would get it on the computer, because Rhodus Johnson published creation calendar every year and put it up on his website, and we would get it and compare it to, and Alan says, he's off a day here, he's off a day there, he's off the, and so I said, well, and so finally Alan got confused. Alan got confused, and I said, well, he said, I don't know whether I'm right anymore. I don't know whether Rhodus is right anymore. I don't know whether I'm right or he's right. I said, why don't you know? I said, the Rhodus had this. He had the secret. And I said, he told you the secret. He told us the secret. I said, we know how to do it. Well, why don't you know how to do it? He said, well, I'm not sure, though, if Rhodus Johnson's not right. He said, why don't you ask Yahweh? We're fixing to have our afternoon worship, so he said, when you pray, he said, ask Yahweh to give you the understanding of how to determine the correct time every month by the new moon. And I said, okay, I will. I said, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you the secret right now before I even ask for it. I said, Rhodus Johnson printed it himself. He said, when the new moon comes into conjunction in the daylight, you go forward to that next night. That's when you start your new moon. But if it comes in the conjunction in the night, then you back it up to the day before to start your new moon. Now that's your secret. Alan says, well, I know, but I said, well, he published that. I said, that's all you got to do is go by that. I said, you're right, Alan. You're doing it right. He said, well, but I got doubts, so I asked Yahweh. And Alan said, well, did he tell you while you were praying? I said, yeah, he sure did. He said, the moon rules the night. That's all I said to Alan. He said, okay, that settles it. I said, well, I told you that before I even prayed. I told you that, but you wouldn't believe me. So I went and asked Yahweh, and he says, the moon rules the night. Alan said, okay, that's all I need to know. And Alan had got it right ever since. He has never missed a day ever since. And he taught Catherine how to read the conjunction of the moon every year for how many years? 14 years after we came down here, and Catherine, she got it down perfected. And so we don't worry about it. We know our calendar is right. And so now here, Jeremiah has a prophecy on this in Jeremiah 31. He said, if those ordinances depart from before me, said to Yahweh, I'm going to put Father back in here, Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Alright, we have this nation of Israel that's come forth, and we're looking for this purified nation of Israel to come forth here in the 12th parabolic hour. We're in the very end of time. We're in the last parabolic hour on the time clock. And here Yahweh is telling it, well, how are we going to know his true time if it hasn't been restored unto us? So Vernus Johnson had the creation calendar restored unto him in 1970. Yahweh called him in 1968 to prepare him 2 years ahead of time. And he took an old country boy, an old plow boy, and he says that I've chosen you to teach my people my government. And I've asked you to make me a creation calendar. And Brother John says, I don't know how. I don't know where to start. And he told him, he says, you begin with Genesis chapter 1, and I will help you. And so Brother Johnson did, and so he took a 3-month hiatus, and he went to up in the Ozarks in Arkansas for 3 months on a river, rented him a cabin, and he went up there and he prayed and studied how to get this calendar published. And Yahweh showed him that 3 months that he was up there on the river. And he come back, he was so excited, he said, well, I know that he's placed me at the head of the kingdom, and he's told me to teach my people my government. And so Vernus Johnson faithfully did that for 7 years, from 1970 to 77. It took him those 7 years to get the final piece of the puzzle to creation calendar. And that was, the final piece was that the solar month. You have a lunar month every month, and you have a solar month. The solar month goes on the 17th day of every month. That's the new solar month, every month. That was revealed to Vernus Johnson in 77. And so he got the final piece to the puzzle, and he published it. So we're happy to say that we have a complete, perfected calendar, and it all came at Yahweh's appointed time. And if we didn't have this calendar, we couldn't be restoring this everlasting kingdom of heaven right now, as we are doing now. So when you find somebody that claims to be a prophet or a prophetess, and they don't come with this foundational information about the origin of the restoration of the sanctuary in these last days, and how it came about, then you've got a false prophet on your hands. I don't care how you measure. I don't care how you measure. Because they got to have this knowledge. They got to have this knowledge because this is their substantial evidence that they present to their hearers. Okay, having said all that, I'm going to finish reading now Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to go to verse 36 again. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Yahweh, if the heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Yahweh. Okay, now, we are the seed of Israel. We're the remnant end time seed of Israel. Not all are, but according to Romans 9, not all are of the seed of Isaac, just because they say they're Israelites. They're not. If they're not of the seed of Isaac, from him, then they're not Israelites. I don't care how much they claim to be, and they can have a Hebrew father and still not be an Israelite. Ishmael had a Hebrew father, Abraham, but he wasn't an Israelite. Ishmael wasn't an Ishmaelite, he wasn't an Israelite, because he had an Egyptian mother. That just canceled him out altogether for being a Hebrew Israelite, because of his mother being an Egyptian, for one thing. And also, born of the will of the flesh, not by the will of the spirit. That's the second thing. 2 strikes against Ishmael, but he had a Hebrew father. And Ishmael can join his brother Isaac and come in and repent and come in and still be saved as an Ishmaelite. Okay. And also, receive of the promises and the privileges that are given to the Hebrew Israelites. Equal privileges to inherit the land of Israel. The thing that they coveted to begin with. The Israelite. But they want to own it, but they don't want their Hebrew Israelite half-brothers to inherit that land with them. They want to inherit it, but they don't want their Hebrew Israelite brethren to have it with them. And the Isaacites, they want the Ishmaelites to repent and come and join them so they can inherit their father's land. Because they have the same father. Ishmael and Isaac had the same father, Hebrew Abraham. Guess what? Esau was a descendant of Ishmael, but he had a Hebrew father, Isaac. And he was the twin brother to Jacob. Jacob and Esau had a Hebrew father, but Jacob was an Edomite. He was not an Israelite. Okay. How about Cain, the firstborn of Adam? He was, he had the birthright to carry on and be the progenitor of the righteous line under his father Adam. He had that privilege. He had that birthright. But he despised his birthright like Esau did. And his younger brother Abel loved the birthright, but he didn't have it. And so Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel and got rid of that threat. And then Yahweh banished Cain, and then Adam and Eve had to raise up a third son named Seth. And he inherited the birthright to carry on the righteous line of Adam. So you see how things work out like that. But anyway, in Jeremiah 31, verse 38, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Yahweh, that the city shall be built unto the Yahweh from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall go forth over against it upon the hill Gerab, and shall compass about to Goel, and the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Yahweh. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever." So now here's a prophecy for the last day. And it says in verse 38 again, it says, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that the city," what city? "Shall be built to the Yahweh from the tower of the Hananel unto the gate of the corner." What city is this? This is the New Jerusalem here in the last days. Where do we get another prophecy on that? Where do we get another prophecy on that? You go to Ezekiel 48, you see. And you get another prophecy on that. What does it say in Ezekiel 48? It says, verse 30, it says, "Yahweh is there. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and three gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and three gates, one gate of Simon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali." This is your 12 tribes occupying this new city, and it was round about 8,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Yahweh is there, or the Yahshua is there. Now this is a latter day prophecy about this city that nobody can identify in prophecy. But we got a little sign of it there in Jeremiah 31:38. It said, "Behold, the days come," says Yah, Well, the thing is, you have to understand the restoration of the temple under Cyrus, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. You've got to understand that restoration of the temple to understand about this restoration of this latter-day temple. So that's a whole other story, folks. It's deep. It's just, we're not even going to go there. But I'm just going to give you an idea about these signs. Now, having said all of that, let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Let's pick up on the whole chapter. Start with verse 1. And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Yahweh hath not appeared unto thee. And the Yahweh said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses stood from before it. And Yahweh said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now your key word is a rod, and means definition for the rod means authority for Yahweh's government. Always that scepter is the same thing as a rod, or it's a staff. It's a shepherd's staff, or a scepter, or a rod. And it represents the authority for Yahweh's government. Now, when David came into the camp one day to check on his brothers in the 40th day that they were being challenged by Goliath to send me a man to fight with me, and whoever wins, we will be your servant. And so Israel was trembling there. They would not, King Saul, their king, their leader, would not go out and accept the challenge. So David came into the camp, and he found out that there was a cause there. And little David only had a sling and a staff in his hand, because he was a little shepherd boy. That staff was a scepter. And David ended up being of the tribe of Judah, and it says in Genesis 49:10, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the given of the people be. So here David, a little shepherd boy, with a staff in his hand, girded about his loins, and I guess he's probably bare-chested. He probably didn't have hardly any clothes on. Should have been clothed fully, maybe. Maybe he was completely clothed in shepherd's clothing. I don't know. But all he had was a sling and a staff. And anyway, we know that he delivered Israel with that sling and a staff and a sword. And it was Goliath's sword that finished him off. Alright, in Exodus 4, verse 5, that they may believe that the Yahweh Elohim of their fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And them people down in Egypt, Pharaoh knew all about, he knew all about Abraham, he knew all about Isaac, he knew all about Jacob, he knew that they were all shepherds, he knew that they all had a scepter, that he knew that that scepter represented Yahweh's government. So that's the reason why Yahweh told Moses, you go down into Egypt with that rod, and they'll understand what that means. All you got to do is just go show it to them. It represents authority for my government to take precedence there. He's in Exodus 4, verse 6. And the Yahweh said unto Pharaoh, says furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his own flesh. And verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, now to hearken to the voice of the first sign, about that rod, if they won't hearken unto that now. Now keep in mind that that rod was a sign. That little staff in the shepherd's hand, that was a scepter representing Yahweh's government, represented whoever has that scepter is also the authority to represent and to teach Yahweh's government. Brother Johnson had that scepter in 1970. And I knew that all too well. I knew I wasn't given the scepter. And that's the reason why I stuck with Brother Johnson for 33 years through thick and through thin. Because I recognized the sign whom Yahweh had chosen. And I wasn't about to conflict with that sign. But I was there as his balancer. And I balanced the scales for him. Because whenever he would make a boo-boo or a wrong mistake, I was there to straighten it back, help him straighten it back up. All right? And Exodus 4:9. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also those two signs. They won't believe about the rod. They won't believe about the leper's hand. Neither hearken unto thy voice. Now remember, somebody told me today it was the voice of Yahweh that spoke the earth into being, and I believe that. There was a power through that voice, the frequencies there, they're awful powerful, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So then, now here's another sign. And Moses said unto Yahweh, O my Elohim, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And Yahweh said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, and the blind? Have not I? Now, Yahweh gave Moses three signs. He said that you're going to present to Pharaoh. You're going to present the rod, the leper's hand. You're going to present the water upon the dry land, turn to blood. And if that's not enough, I'm going to give you seven more signs, and that's going to be the 10 plagues that I'm going to pour upon Egypt until Pharaoh relents and gives in and releases my people. For you to bring out of Egypt, to deliver them out of the bondage of sin in Egypt. There's going to be 10 plagues, which are going to be 10 signs that's going to fall upon Pharaoh down in Egypt. So how many signs have we got to have in these last days? Those 10 signs are going to be repeated in these last days. Have you ever heard the story in Revelation about the 7 last plagues? Well, what about the 3 plagues before it? To make 10 plagues. Do people know what those 3 plagues are? They don't have a clue and they could care less. Okay? So you're going to have repeated those 10 plagues as signs. Now we've got prophets and prophetesses running around out here saying, Oh boy, you've got to, when that eclipse, the full eclipse of the moon or something takes place, then that's just when certain things are going to happen in prophecy. That's when the great time of trouble is going to start. When you see this eclipse take place all over the world, or something like that, I don't know what it is, but nevertheless, it don't matter to me. But Yahweh done laid his signs down in the type. He done laid them down in the prophecies. Now watch this. Now we're going to go to Matthew 24. Now we're ready to go to Matthew 24. And we're getting along pretty good in this sermon. Boy, time is getting away from us. We've got about 2/3 of this sermon already over with. All right, Matthew 24, let's go read, start at verse 1. And Yahshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Yahshua said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of the Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When was that building thrown down? 70 A.D. When did the disciples come to Yahshua asking this question about the sign? They come and ask him in 31 A.D. 34 years later, that sign was fulfilled, that that building was thrown down. Okay? So Yahshua says, okay, you want to know the sign? Okay, I'll give you a sign. This building is going to be thrown down. It was thrown down in 70 A.D., exactly 34 years later. I guess it's 34 years later. Yeah, because whatever, 39 years later, I'll put it that way, I'm sorry, 39 years later, that building was thrown down. Alright. And then in verse 4 it says, but they asked him, says, what shall be this, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? They had just got through asking Yahshua over there in Acts chapter 1 verse 6. They had just got through asking him a very pertinent question. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. They said, I'll go read it to you. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Master, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Now they're getting kind of jittery. Yahshua has come to, and they have accepted him as the coming Messiah, and they have been told in prophecy that when he comes, he's going to restore all things. So they're looking for this restoration now. They want it right now. And what did Yahshua say to them in Acts 1 verse 7? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now our sermon before today, this sermon, had a lot to do with about the power of Yahweh. Well, we're still dealing with that power. Even these signs that are given and made to understand by the right people is held in store by the power of the Father. Not even the Son has this power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, after the antiquated day of the Pentecost, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's when you'll receive this power. So that's when you'll receive this power to understand these signs. It's after you get the power of the Holy Spirit poured upon you. So we got people running around out there saying, I've already got the power of the Holy Spirit. I got on the day of Pentecost. I was baptized there in 2014 at Lake Travis down there, and I on the day of Pentecost, when my husband baptized me, and I received the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of prophecy. And I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and now I'm a new person. I just found out that I'm a prophet, and I've got a new message, and I've got, well, he's placing me at the head of his new kingdom. And so, what about these signs that you're supposed to understand after you receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? You're supposed to understand first all these signs about the coming of the second coming of Yahshua. Alright, now watch this. Acts 1 verse 8. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Alright, now, look at that. Now we go back to Matthew 24, and read verse 4. And Yahshua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And Alvin came out here and he pled with me, he says, the last time that he was here, finally he said, he worshiped with it, he said, well, he says, the cloud has moved on. Yahweh's presence is not here anymore. So it's moved on down to Valenti with us. He said, if you want to understand truth from here on, you're going to have to come and join us, because we have it. He said, because that's where he's chosen to place his name now. And I said, what is that name? He said, it's Yasharon. He said, even have her name out there on a sign as we go into our property. There's a street sign that says Sharon on it. And he told us that put the word Yah on the front of that word Sharon, And that's where he chose to place his name. His new name now is Yasharon. It's not Yahweh anymore. I said, well, where did Yahweh, he give us his new name, Yahweh? And we've been doing it for 33 years. And now all of a sudden, I mean, for 40 years. And all of a sudden now he's changed his name to Yasharon and give it to a stranger. I said, no. I said, I'm not buying that one bit. I said, I know the prophecies. I know my scriptures. And that's my safeguard. Because I know the scriptures. I know that what you're believing is a lie. Because I pronounce it upon you to begin with anyway. I said, he'll send you a strong delusion that you believe a lie began because you have not loved the truth. I told you that sitting right here and sent you out of my house. Don't come back to me and start telling me this stuff. So he says there in Matthew 24 verse 5, for many shall come in my name. Now, here's the rub. These people that left here, they said, well, we have his new name. It's Yasha and it's Yasharon. Well, where'd you get that name? Well, it was a hidden secret. He revealed that to us. I said, oh. So I say, and he says, so many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, which means it's a title for Messiah. That's what the Greeks put in the place of the title Messiah, or Emmanuel. I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many. So what does Sharon say? She says, I'm Yasharon. You worship Yasharon now. That's what she told me. She said, you worship Yasharon. I said, you mean to tell me that you're Yasharon in the person, and now you're instructing me that I've got to worship you. I've got to worship Yasharon. Well, that's a sacred name that he gave me. And that's his name too. He gave me his name. And that's who I am also. Okay. So now you've got to worship me. I said, well, you know, I said, I've never once told you and Alan, when y'all was out there with me, that y'all had to worship me. I told you to worship the Father and Him only, because it says so in Revelation 19. And now you're coming and telling me that I've got to worship you now. I said, oh no. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now look at this, folks. This is important. The disciples asked for signs, and they were given signs that there'll be many false messiahs come, and you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we're in the end time. We're in the 12th parable of God, but still, the end of time is not yet. Hey, folks, we're just entering into eternity. There is no end for the righteous. Now keep that in mind. This is something that has never been taught by all the ministers from the time on beginning. There's only an end for the wicked. There's never an end for the righteous. Because when we understand when the time of eternity begins in the 12th parable of God, and we enter into that, we enter into eternal life. We enter into the millennium. Did you know that the millennium, the 7,000 year, began? Do you know when it began? Nobody has a clue. The 6,000 years ended for man's probation on it as far as for sin in 1996. That was the end of 4,000 years. 6,000 years of man's probation under sin. From the first day of creation to the end of 6,000 years ended in 1996. But guess what? There are 2 6,000 year periods. And they run parallel with each other, except the second 6,000 year period starts after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Your second 6,000-year period began when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and they were in the Garden of Eden for 33 and a half years, the same time period that Yahshua lived here on this earth. When he came and lived and died and resurrected, he lived 33 and a half years. And what they called him here? They called him the second Adam. Well, if the second Adam, Yahshua, lived 33 and a half years, lived and died and without sin, then the first Adam, his type, in the Garden of Eden that was created by Yahshua in the Garden of Eden, had to live 33 and a half years without sin in the Garden of Eden before he fell. But he lived 33 and a half years without sin, but he fell. But Yahshua lived 33 and a half years and did not fall. That's the reason why it says the second Adam redeems the first Adam. Now this is what inspiration has shown me from the beginning of my ministry in 2003 when I took over from Brother W. Johnson. This is what showed me right up front. I've got that published. But I'm just telling you that this stuff is bigger than all of us. And so when does the second 6,000-year period end? We entered into the millennium in 1996. The 7,000 years of man's probation, the millennium. But the 11th parabolic hour didn't tell you until 2002. The 12th parabolic hour began in 2002. And we were 6 years into the millennium. And the 12th parabolic hour is the last daylight of probation for man under sin. You know, it says there in the scriptures about the saints are going to judge the wicked during the 1,000-year millennium period. Said they're going to judge their brethren. Said the saints. Those that didn't make it into eternity, didn't make it to heaven, those that lost their soul, said their brethren are going to judge them for 1,000 years. They're going to go over the book of records and confirm what caused them to be lost. But they have 6,000 years. Well, now, you see, when the Bible says that judgment must first begin at the house of Yahweh in these last days, 1 Peter 4:17, and if it began at the house of Yahweh, it starts with the ancient men before the house. According to Isaiah 9:6, it starts with the ancient men before the house. And who was the ancient man before the house when the judgment of the living started in 2002 at Kermit, Texas? Verlis W. Johnson. He was the latest, the most informed prophet on the scene because he's in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea of the Adventist Church. So Verlis Johnson was the oldest. He was the ancient man before the house when judgment started. And judgment started at the Passover 2002, and I was the one that announced that judgment 6 months before it ever started. I give that to Verlis. And so I know what I'm talking about. I was there, witnessed the whole thing. I witnessed the whole thing, the transition beginning of the judgment of the living and the transition of the judgment of the dead from the 11th parabolic hour to closing out of it. And then, of all things, Ellen G. White in Volume 3 of her testimonies on page 266 and 267, she says there's a closing work for the Adventist Church. And she said that's the scene of the 144,000. And read Ezekiel 9 for that closing work. Well, Verlis Johnson quoted that scripture, that Ellen G. White, I don't know how many times through the year. And so in 2002, I quoted that to him. I said, Ezekiel 9 is kicking in right now, and this is the closing work for the Adventist Church, and you're bringing it to a close. And you're closing out the 11th parabolic hour, and you're closing out the judgment of the dead period. And I says, the judgment of the living begins with Revelation 8:1, and it opens the seventh seal. And I said, that begins the judgment of the living. It's a half hour silence. Mathematically equates into 1 week, a day for a year, 7 years. And so, the half hour silence started in 2002, and essentially 2003, and it ended in 2010 for the Adventist Church. And they had not a clue what was going on. And if anybody should have had a clue, it was Brother Stephen Johnson, because I give that stuff all to them. Oh, folks, this thing is deeper than all of it. But this is strong meat, folks. This is strong meat. What came you to hear? A reed shaking in the wind? Is that what you come here for, to hear? That's what Yahshua asked. So what'd you come here to hear? Or see, a reed shaking in the wind? No, not so. Okay. Man, a lot, we're close to this end of this sermon. Well, you know, there's a lot more to come, and I'm just beginning, but nevertheless, we're going to bring this study to a close, and we're going to close now with a song.
Thank you.